As we go to prayer, just a couple of things to remind you to be praying about. Our upcoming missions conference, February 21 through March 1st, and one particular missionary couple that you know that's in Bangladesh. We won't mention their name just for protection, but the government is in such disarray and the possibility of losing their visa and access. We want to pray for them. And then pray for Cities Church in Minneapolis, that church that maybe some of you saw in the news that was interrupted by a riot. Those are friends of mine, those pastors there, and it's a planted church from Bethlehem Baptist, the church that John Piper pastored for many years. So be in prayer for what's happening in Minneapolis and ask God to use this to advance his mission. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we see and hear about riots in Iran and continued unsettlement in the Middle East. Lord, we hear from missionaries in Bangladesh that in many ways the stability of the government is putting at risk the proclamation of the gospel. And then recently here in Minnesota, Lord, there's lots of disruptions. We ask for your protection. We pray for your church. We ask you, Lord, for the rule of law. We ask for government leaders to show discretion and wisdom. We ask for your protection of your church. We know, Lord, that there are many things we don't see that are unsettling. The evil that is below the surface would undermine community and would undermine peace. Jesus, you said, you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail, that you will advance even in the midst of disruptions. We trust in you and we look to you. We thank you for your faithfulness here in Augusta at First Presbyterian Church, and we ask you, Lord, to continue to advance your mission. Even with the disruptions of gathering and worship, we thank you for the Built for a Purpose gathering with 52nd through 5th graders along with 30 adult men and 11 high school boys that gathered in an intergenerational discipleship weekend. Thank you for your safety and protection. Use that to continue to strengthen relationships, but also to advance your mission. We thank you for our youth ministry. We thank you, Father, for our campus outreach and medical campus outreach ministry. We ask you to continue to use our outreach ministries to advance your mission. We pray for those that are sick and grieving. We pray for Reda Basali, who's returning from Egypt, having said goodbye to his mother, who has gone to be with you in heaven. We ask you to bless him and his brothers and strengthen them. We pray for little Camille Albanese, who's in the hospital, and for Zach and Caroline. Help the doctors know how to correctly diagnose her problems. We continue to pray for others that are battling illness, like Mary Russell Toole. Pray for her healing, and Jenny Long and Peggy Green, and many others that suffer. We ask you for your healing protection. We do pray, Father, that you will use this church to glorify Christ, to build up the body and advance your mission. This we pray in the powerful name of Christ. And when we pray, we use the words Christ taught his disciples as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. John Barrett has a few announcements.
Well, I don't know. I'm not going to give any dates for any upcoming events, as those all seem to be shifting rather quickly here. Maybe just a few thank yous. I want to thank the production team that's with us today. I know this is less than ideal circumstances, but we are grateful that we're able to get this out to you. I want to thank the musicians behind me and their willingness to come and lead us in worship. I know that one set of dates is quite certain that Mike mentioned earlier, the missions conference, which will start on that Saturday, the 21st of February, and carry all the way through that next Sunday. Mike sent an email this week that outlines all the events and has some registration. So maybe on this slower Sunday, you can take a look at that email and just consider what part you might like to play in this, the conference this year. One of the things that we do know that as we are scattered throughout the city this morning, one thing that holds us together, that unites us, is the reality that we are tied to Christ. And may this peace of Christ be with you. Please stand up where you are and pass that peace to one another. And as we've learned to do, feel free to send a text to our fellow brothers and sisters in the church.
Chapter 18. What a great line there. In the arms of my dear Savior, there are 10,000 charms, and we'll reflect on the charm of grace and devotion today as we look at Peter's temptation and Peter's denial. You know, fighting temptation is part of being Christ's disciple. Jesus was tempted. Peter was tempted, and as you follow Jesus, it'll be a part of your discipleship. You'll have to face temptation. Well, how do we fight temptation? We could say, be devoted. We could say, be committed. We could say, be dedicated or rededicated. Yes, our devotion is a part of our discipleship. But in many ways, by itself, that's man-centered. The gospel answers the question that the way that we fight temptation is by and through the grace of Jesus. As we read this text, we'll reflect in particular on Peter's temptation and denial. And I think that What will surface is some insight about our own devotion. But what we're going to see in the text is that John wants us to understand there's something deeper that's always going on, even when we face our fiercest temptations. You'll notice in the text that John breaks up Peter's denial. He begins to talk about the temptation and the denial, and then, like changing the scene in a movie, he begins to shift the focus to Jesus, who is on trial before the Sanhedrin, before the high priest. And then he goes back to Peter's temptation and denial. What does John want us to see? What is he holding up for us to understand? I think ultimately what he wants us to see is that when you're fighting temptation, we want you to know there's another who's fighting for your salvation. And Jesus is always standing in your place. And what really matters is not your devotion ultimately. What matters is his devotion to you. And we'll see from the text and from the gospel that this is where we gain strength. Now, let me just speak to you as a listener. As you listen to this homily, I think you might say, well, right now, I'm having a hard time picking myself up off the ground because of certain failures or discouragements. You may even feel like I have succumbed to a besetting sin that I had promised that I would never do again. And here I find myself once again asking forgiveness. Maybe I'm fearful that things will never change. Or maybe you're carrying guilt. You can't seem to shake this fear or the accusation of the enemy. As you listen, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, because the gospel teaches us that it is God's grace that brings deliverance. You'll see on the board there that the New Testament speaks of God's grace in a multifaceted way. Yes, grace is a saving grace. It delivers us from our self-reliance. Ultimately, self-reliance was the sin of our first parents, and self-reliance is the sin under every sin. But grace is also sanctifying. It directs us towards the means of grace so that we can be strengthened. The strengthening grace that God gives us is often discipline to turn our hearts back towards him. But that which sustains us, you might say, that which is foundational in God's grace is devotion. His devotion to us is the power for facing all temptations. John chapter 18, first in verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to be the high priest, went out and spoke of the servant girl who had kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not the one, or not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray together. Father, would you open our eyes that we might see your wonderful devotion and be strengthened, and be strengthened to be changed, that we might live in the grace of the Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Yes, Peter was devoted, but we see first his conflicted devotion. John notes that he cut off the ear of a soldier, and he was ready to protect Jesus, to rescue Jesus. We would assume he would fulfill what he claimed, that he was ready to die for Jesus. But now he's following Jesus at a distance into the inner court. There's several references to servants. There's references to access, another disciple. It's unclear exactly if that was someone in the high priest's service who was a secret disciple, much like Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea. But Peter gets access. He wants to keep his eye on Jesus, and he's staying near. It really is difficult to question Peter's devotion. He left his family and his occupation to follow Jesus. He stood with Jesus in much opposition, and he walked on water when Jesus summoned him. He participated in miracles. And here he is, following Jesus, having boasted in self-reliance that he would not deny him. Peter is devoted, but his devotion is conflicted, much like ours. He's self-reliant. He's devoted to his own preservation. And that self-reliance opposes grace. Let's contrast this to Jesus' devotion. While Peter boasted of devotion, Jesus demonstrated devotion, praying all night. While Peter drew blood from his sword, Jesus sweat drops of blood from a heart of devotion. While Peter contemplated what to do next, Jesus stood before a religious tribunal. While Peter followed at a distance in the dark, Jesus was placed before the Roman authorities, who held his earthly life in their hands. While Peter answered questions about his association, Jesus declared his loyalty to the Father. When Peter denied the Lord the third time, Jesus made eye contact with him, reminding Peter that he had never taken his eye off of him. I often wonder how Peter reflected on those words that were recorded in Matthew 16. That night, before they left for Gethsemane, he said, "I will never deny you. I am prepared to die." He said that after Jesus prophesied. Jesus told him, "You will deny me three times." And he gave him a specific event that will take place. It'll happen at a certain time before the cock crows. I wonder what Peter thought about that profession later. I wonder if he would have not made a declaration of his own. Why, when Jesus said, "You will deny me," that Peter didn't ask, "Well, why do you believe this, Lord? What do you see in me that says that you think I will deny you?" Why didn't he say, "Well, how can I avoid that? What can I do different?" Why didn't he say, "Is this the Father's will, or will you help me? Will you be with me and protect me?" Surely he was conflicted because of his self-reliance. But the most powerful lesson that he learned, and will be so powerfully transformative when he meets the resurrected Lord, is that when we face temptation, the power that we have is not our devotion. It's the unwavering devotion of the Father and Jesus to stand on our behalf. The most powerful transformative truth for Christianity is that Christianity is a relationship of love where the Father has devoted himself to us. We've been learning that throughout the book of John. It was the Father's love that sent Jesus. It was the Father's love that draws us to him He says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. It's his shepherding love that keeps us. We're told in John 10 that no one can snatch us from his hand. It's the Father's love that led Jesus to pray, not my will, but yours be done. It's the Father's love that led Jesus to pray, protect them from the evil one. And it's the Father's love and devotion of the Son that finds Peter and makes eye contact and reminds him, you still belong to me. Now, last week, I'm not sure if you watched the worship service and participated on the video, but I told you the story of my near-death experience on an airplane flying to South Africa. And in that story, I talked about what happened when the turbulence began to toss that plane at 30,000 feet into a tailspin first and then to a nosedive. And the mask deployed and people began to scream and there was beepers going off. And I was filled with fear. People were screaming, we're gonna die. Some people yelled, Jesus, save us. I yelled, Jesus, save us, literally save us. And then at some point, the pilot got control of the plane and began to bring it into some sense of balance. The tension in the cabin began to reside, began to feel a sense of relief. And then there was a sense of joy, a sense that we are saved, we're going to live. You could say that my feelings at those moments were like a roller coaster, up and down and tossed side by side. But let me just ask you, what bearing did my feelings have on my safety and security? At no point was I more or less safe or secure based on how I was feeling. In fact, how I felt had no bearing. It was the strength of the plane and the guidance of the pilot that my salvation was dependent upon. You see, if you're in Christ, your security, no matter what your circumstances might be, is not dependent on how you feel. It's not dependent on how you're doing or performing in your Christian service. You are in security in Him, and He is your Lord. I drew a diagram here to try to help us realize that the biggest barrier for living and trusting in God's devotional love is a misunderstanding of performance. You'll see there's four words there: God, performance, grace, and devotion. And part of this is just our personal impulse, and some of this is a bad understanding of theology, but we tend to think that our performance is dependent upon, or God's feelings or disposition towards us is dependent on our performance before Him. When we do well, based on what our standards might be, we may feel that God really loves us, and that when we are struggling, we wonder, has He abandoned us? In many ways, our performance is conditional. And that can mean that at times we feel more guilty than we should, or at times we doubt if we have met the conditions to receive God's love and devotion. But the Bible tells us that unconditionally, God, by His grace, sent Jesus Christ, and Jesus completed all, it's complete, all of what was necessary to restore our relationship to God has been complete. And therefore, because of God's grace, it produces within us a love and a devotion and a thankfulness that we serve Him out of. So love and devotion in service is a response to his complete and finished work and his unconditional devotion to us. Think about it like this. Grace is what God has done for us that we could not do for ourselves. Performance is what we do for God based on our conditions. But devotion is loyal, unconditional love that when we understand that we have been embraced by Him, it frees us to respond in loving devotion. I have to believe that on that shore, when the risen Jesus called the disciples to throw their nets on the other side, it's John 21, there was another fire and a coal that was burning. Not the coal that was keeping them warm before Peter denied Jesus, but the risen Lord invited them to a supper and to a meal and to come near. What did Jesus talk to Peter about when he talked about restoring him? He talked about love. He talked about the sheep, and he talked about understanding how to serve me out of the grace and love of restoration. What we see following is that it was transformative in Peter's life, and he became the leader again of this movement that would go to the ends of the earth and tell the world that Jesus loves, Jesus lives, Jesus saves, and Jesus is coming again. Westminster Confession talks about sanctification this way. What is sanctification? It is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the inner man and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live under righteousness. What does this mean? This means we grow in response to experiencing the devotion and love of our Savior. I think this means that it's likely not until you failed miserably, not until you have humiliated yourself, not until you have hurt someone deeply that you love so much, are you going to understand His unconditional love. That's how we shake off the guilt of our past. That's how we don't allow fear of our poor decisions to somehow cause us to be discouraged. The good news, repentance is an invitation to experience His devotion and His love, to draw near, to be reminded that He loves us. Someone has said that maturity as a Christian is not how much you sin or do not sin. Maturity as a Christian is how quickly you repent and return and embrace the love that has embraced you. That's the message we learn from Peter today. Devotion that transforms us is not our devotion to Him, but it's His unconditional devotion to us. I'll close with a story that I did ask my daughter Anna permission to share. Maybe one of the closest things to betrayal that a parent might have, or a father with his daughter, is to break a rule that has been clearly stated as important in the family. And with Anna, I made it very clear that she was not to date someone without my permission. And when she was in high school, I found out that she was dating someone behind my back. And of course, she was shocked and humiliated. It was worse when I told her that she needed to break up with the young boy. It was even worse when I told her that I planned to talk to the young boy. And I remember going into her room where I had heard her just crying and crying, and opening the door, and I don't think she wanted to see me. I went in, sat down at the foot of the bed, and said, "I want to talk to you." And she said, I understand it had to be done. I'm sorry. But there was a distance. There was a deep hurt. There was a shame and a humiliation. There was probably some resentment. I said, honey, look at me. I want you to hear me and to hear my heart. Every decision I make in leading you and the family is not right, but I make it with one thing in mind. I make it based on my love for you. And most of these decisions related to boys and relationships, I have one day in mind. It's going to be a day. It's going to be a day when I walk you down the aisle of our church. And there's going to be a man waiting at the aisle. And I'm going to stand there, and the pastor is going to ask, who gives this woman to be married to this man? At that moment, I'm going to want to know, is he going to love you the way that I love you? Is he going to protect you the way that I protect you? Is he going to provide for you the way I provide for you? Do you want to spend the rest of your life with him? I'm going to want to know that. You see, what guides me is my devotion. We hugged and prayed, and it was a transformative moment in our relationship. What we learn to trust in a deeper way. You see, devotion is the deepest expression of grace, and it guides us and transforms us, and it teaches us how to trust. Let's pray together. Father, we know that you are the offended party, and we know that we are the offender. We thank you for this unconditional love. We ask you to transform us, for us to trust your completeness and be restored, that we might serve you in devotion and love. I pray for those that are struggling with guilt and shame, those that feel numb and distant from you. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. Do not let the enemy cause them to doubt your love. I pray, Lord, that we would grow in our repentance and quickly turn and embrace your forgiveness and your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.